Gospel according to St. Luke, which we are currently studying, we've come to chapter 6, which is the Sermon on the Plain and is Luke's version of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. We come this morning to the 37th verse, a very famous passage in which Christ forbids us to sit in judgment upon our fellows. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully taught, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading from his word and grant us an understanding of it. At the heart of Christ's Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6, we read these words at verses 37 and 38. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. For the measure that you give will be the measure that you get back. And what Jesus does here is devastating in its simplicity. First of all, he gives two somewhat negative commands. Judge not, condemn not. He follows these with two perhaps more positive commands. Forgive and give. And then he speaks about the famous boomerang effect, the way in which what we hand out to others has an uncanny and an uncomfortable habit of coming back on ourselves. The measure that you give, says Jesus, will be the measure that you get back. And finally, Jesus rounds off this section of the sermon on not judging and not condemning with the amusing parable of the two men, and one of them has a speck in his eye and the other has a plank of wood in his. And the one with the plank of wood in his eye is very preoccupied with the speck in his brother's eye. And the tragic joke is, of course, that if you have a plank of wood in your eye, you're not really capable of seeing a speck in another man's eye. Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. Judge not, condemn not, forgive, give, and beware of the boomerang effect, and be more concerned with the plank of wood in your own eye than with the tiny speck in your brother's eye. That is the essence of Christ's teaching here. And I'd like to break down this teaching into three sections. First of all, I'd like to say a word about language. Then I'd like to say a word about an essential difference. And then I'd like to say a word about looking into the heart of God. First of all, a word about language. I wonder if you've ever noticed that almost every language in the world has a vast number of words in it having to do with judging and with judgment. Take the English language. You go into a supermarket and you examine the quality of fruit for sale. That is an act of judgment. You evaluate the worth of the goods and you scrutinize what is being offered. And these are acts of judgment. You separate the good from the bad, the quality from the worthless. You select, and having made your assessment, you buy. But you see, separation, selection, and assessment are all acts of judgment. Or to give a more serious illustration, when you are introduced to a person for the first time, you don't take the person at his face value. It would be childish and naive and simplistic to take people always at their face value. You try to assess character. You try to evaluate the worth of the person. And if the worst comes to the worst, you may end up by criticizing, censuring, and condemning. But you see, assessing, evaluating, criticizing, censuring, condemning are all acts of judgment. And if you have time, you might care to look through a book such as Roger's Thesaurus, and you find that there are regiments of words, and they all have to do with judging and with judgment. And the interesting thing is this, that when you move from all of that into the language of Scripture, you find the same thing. The basic New Testament word for judge is krino. And from that word krino, you get the Greek word krisis. It's the same as the English crisis. When you come face to face with Jesus Christ, that is krisis. It is a moment of judgment for you. When a man is born again of the Spirit of God and so becomes a Christian, and you cannot be a Christian without being born again, that is krisis. It is a moment of judgment for you. when a repentant sinner is converted to Christ. That is krisis. It is a moment of judgment and of destiny. Krino, I judge. Krisis, crisis, a judgment. And from these words, there is a regiment of allied words in the New Testament. For example, there is the word anakrino, which means to judge again or to investigate. It's the sort of activity engaged in by Miss Marple on television. Or Hercule Poirot from Belgium. Or Colombo. Anacrino, to investigate. There's the word diacrino, which means to judge through. Diacrino, to judge through. And it means to discern and to see beyond the facade that somebody is putting up. There's the word katakrino, which means to judge thoroughly, or to condemn, or to censure. Now let me ask you, why is it that nearly every language in the world has regiments of words dealing with judging and judgment? Well, the truth is, these words are not there by accident. God has planted these words in the world's languages for a purpose, because God is trying to teach us and to remind us that at the end of the road for every man, there stands a judgment. Every life that has ever been lived will end in judgment. Some Christians believe that there are two judgments at the end of the road, two distinct and separate judgments. Some Christians speak about the judgment of the great white throne, which we read of in Revelation chapter 20, where unbelievers and the ungodly are judged for their lack of faith and their final rejection of Jesus Christ. The other is the judgment seat of Christ, as it is called in the Authorized Version. We read about that judgment seat in Romans chapter 14. Unfortunately, the Greek doesn't speak about the judgment seat of Christ. It speaks about the judgment seat of God. And these two passages teach, Revelation 20 and Romans 14, that this is what lies behind, before every man, whether he is a Christian or not. Every life that was ever lived will end in judgment. And this is why God has peppered the languages of the world with this legion of words on judging and judgment, to teach us and to remind us what stands before us all at the end of the road. Second thing is this, that from all of these words, an essential distinction has to be made, particularly by Christians, between two of them. The first is the word discernment, and the second is the word judgment. And discernment, meaning spiritual discernment, or spiritual acumen and spiritual insight, is certainly commended to us all in the New Testament. I am very much tempted to say that lack of spiritual discernment and lack of spiritual judgment and lack of Christian insight are among the marks of this generation. I know countless Christians who are taken in by the superficial and by face values and by facades and by mere appearances. My friend, listen to this. In the book of Chronicles, we read that when David set up his court in Jerusalem, he surrounded himself with, I quote, men who had discernment of the times. Do you not think that's a great need in our generation? Jesus said to the Pharisees, you look at the sky and you try to determine what the weather's going to be like. But can you not discern the signs of the times? Have you no insight? Have you no perspicacity? Have you no penetration? Have you no discernment? Have you no judgment? Can you, as a Christian, discern character? Can you evaluate the worth of personality? Can you discern worth in a person? It's commended to us in the New Testament. Or are you like foolish King Hezekiah, a man devoid of discernment, a poor, glaked soul sitting on the throne of Judah? And what happened was this: the Babylonian ambassadors had come to Jerusalem to visit Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, in his vanity and his recklessness, took them to see his treasure house and all the gold and silver in the house of God. See how great I am, he said. See how important I am. I'm just like the king of Babylon. I'm so important. Very nice, said the Babylonian ambassadors, and departed. Enter the prophet Isaiah. You fool, he said. You fool! These men will be back again. And when they come, they will take away all your gold and silver and strip the house of God. You fool! Couldn't you see through them? And that kind of discernment and insight should be coveted by every child of God. Are you a superficial Christian, interested in froth and facade? The spiritual man discerns all things. 1 Corinthians 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know the saints are to judge angels? 1 Corinthians 6. If we judged ourselves truly, we should not be judged by the outsiders. Therefore, let a man examine himself. 1 Corinthians 11. And that kind of judgment, the judgment of discernment, is healthy and good and profitable in a Christian life. But the difference between discernment and judgment is that the judge sits in a position of superiority, and he judges from above, and he looks down on the people he criticizes and censures. And this is what Christ condemns. Judge not from a position of superiority. Condemn not from a position of superiority. Otherwise, as sure as night follows day, there will be a boomerang effect. The measure you give will be the measure you get. Someday, one day, the boomerang of judgment will come home to roost, and you will receive what you have handed out to others in public or in private. And if you hand out bitterness and criticism and censoriousness and a judgmental spirit, that's what you will reap at the end of the day. Many, many years ago, I spoke to a wise old Christian, and we were speaking about judgment, and he said, when it comes to this kind of judgment, there are three canons, and you ask yourself three questions. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? And that's what you must ask yourself when you find yourself criticizing. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? We need to distinguish between discernment and judgment. And the third thing is this, a look into the heart of God. And if you look into the heart of God, what do you find? You find a vast magnanimity and a generosity of outlook that shames our little critical spirits. I think you see the heart of God revealed very wonderfully in Hebrews chapter 11. You know that Hebrews 11 is sometimes called the roll call of the heroes and heroines of the faith. It could also be called the roll call of some notorious sinners. For the thing that stands out from Hebrews 11 as you go through the list of names is the fallibility of these folk and the terrible mistakes that they made. Listen to this roster. Verse 8, Abraham. He was a liar. Verse 11, Sarah. She laughed at the promise of God. Verse 20, Isaac, an easy-ozy, indolent, casual kind of man. Verse 21, Jacob, the swindler who robbed his brother of the birthright and the blessing. Verse 23, Moses, who never died to his ungovernable temper. Verse 31, Rahab, and she was a harlot. Verse 32, Gideon, who spent his life defeating the enemies of God, and in his latter years ruined his life's work by calling in earrings and gold and making an idol. And the Bible says, which thing was a snare to Gideon and his house, for all Israel went a-whoring after it. Gideon, Barak the weakling, who wouldn't go into battle unless he held Deborah's hand, poor soul. Samson, sensual and vain. Jephthah, with his foolish vow. David, a murderer and an adulterer. Samuel, an indulgent father who spoiled his sons so that they grew up to be anti-God sons of Belial. Hebrews 11. There is not a single word of condemnation or of censure or of criticism in that whole chapter. Of course, they were all foolish, sinful, erring men and women, prone to wander. But Hebrews 11 says, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Jacob, by faith Samson. Not a word of condemnation. If you look into the heart of God, you will find that kind of magnanimity, that kind of largesse. And it is a largesse that Christians could well copy. You know the great hymn, Souls of Men, Why Will Ye Scatter? It's in our church hymnary. Unfortunately, we don't have the best verses. Missed them out. The best verses are in the congregational hymn book. This is a hymn book that was given to me at Christmas 1937 by a lady from the congregational church in Eyemouth called Mrs. Weatherhead, a very distinguished Christian lady. My granny took me up to see Mrs. Weatherhead for Christmas, and we had a very posh afternoon tea. And I was very impressed, and then the presents came out. And grandmother was given one of these round boxes of crystallized orange and lemon fruits with a little wooden fork for eating them. And I was given a hymn book. And I looked with dismay at the hymn book because I wanted the sweeties. As a matter of fact, I got the sweeties and the hymn book, but I know who got the better of the bargain. That was the better bargain, because in the hymn, Souls of Men, Why Will You Scatter, you find these verses that we don't have. There is welcome for the sinner, and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior. There is healing in his blood. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the Eternal is most wonderfully kind. But we make his love too narrow, by false limits of our own. And we magnify his strictness. With a zeal he will not own. Don't we just? We magnify God's strictness with a zeal he will not own. Christian, if you have allowed yourself to become a judge or a critic, God is displeased with you. A critical spirit brings no pleasure to God. And as a matter of fact, a critical spirit is not a mark of advanced spirituality. A critical spirit is the mark of a spiritual pygmy. And who wants to be a spiritual pygmy? Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. For the measure that you give will be the measure that you get back. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His holy word. To His name be the honor and the praise.